That should be a familiar passage to most of you, the multiplication of the fishes and the loaves. I often incorporate that when I do the thanksgiving over the offering, that, Lord, just as you've done that, multiply this offering that we might meet the needs of our ministry and others. It's a great story. But before I get into the text, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you lacked faith? Anybody? I saw a bunch of heads go like this. Yes. I mean, you were confronted with a situation in your life that you just thought to yourself, there cannot be any light at the end of this tunnel. It's impossible. It's this mountain that is before me is just insurmountable. And all of a sudden, we start to lack faith. And if we're honest, most of us could say we've been there, done that, and got the T-shirt, where we have lacked faith in a given situation. Now, I want to encourage you, that does not mean that we're faithless. It just means that there are times when we're confronted with something that is so overwhelming that our faith begins to wane. So I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment. We'll come back to it about lack of faith, because I'd like to get into the text that Barbara just read from John's Gospel, chapter 6. You might remember last week, if you were here, if not, just a little recap. Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples in pairs of 2 by 2, and then they came back and they reported to Jesus what they had experienced, what they had preached, what they had done, and what they had accomplished in the works of their ministry. You might also remember I mentioned, as was written in the text, that they didn't even have a chance to eat before the crowds started pressing in again. And I had mentioned to you that Jesus, for a very short period of time, took them away to a quiet place to rest, because Jesus knew that they would be confronted with more ministry to do. So, you see that image on the screen before you. Jesus was very popular. In fact, today, in the 21st century, we would say he was a rock star. Wherever he went, I remember one time my wife and I were at Toys R Us, and we had the youth group there. Not Toys R Us. What's that big toy store? I think they're out of business in Manhattan. FAO Schwartz. And all of a sudden, they saw a star with her son, and everybody just attacked her. The poor lady was out trying to buy a teddy bear for her son. But that's what happens when somebody has celebrity status. He was very popular. He was performing all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles. His sermons and his teachings were literally off the charts, where people often said, we've never heard anybody speak like this before. Wherever he went, the crowds followed. And it looked something like that on your screen. And once again, that is true in our text this morning, taken from John's Gospel. Once again, he and his disciples get in a boat to go on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, because of the masses that kept pressing in on him. But if you read this text carefully, there's a Greek word for it, and I'm not going to try to impress you with it because it's all Greek to me. The Greek translation of this was, they eyeballed Jesus. In other words, when he got in the boat with his disciples and he was heading on the other side, they watched where he was going, and it states that they followed him all around that lake so that they could be there when he docked. Thousands of people were there. In fact, John reports there were 5,000 men, which wasn't uncommon in the day to just talk about the men, but you know darn well there were women and there were children there with them. So picture this huge crowd moving around the lake so that they could be there when Jesus docked on the other side. So you can see why Jesus made them rest earlier, because of the pressing crowds. They were always there. There was always a need to be met. The work never ended. And so Jesus, when he docks, it doesn't surprise us that he went up on a hillside. Some scriptures say a mountainside. Now, that's a split screen there, okay? If for those of you who have been to Israel with me, you know from Tiberias, that's what you saw when you opened your window in the morning. You saw those mountains over on the other side. If you didn't know it, those mountains, or the top of that mountain, is the Golan Heights. And you may recall in the Six-Day War in 1967, the Israelis pushed the Syrians all the way back and took over a good portion of that land on the Golan Heights. In fact, when I was staying on a kibbutz just at the base of that mountain, he's since gone home to be with the Lord. It's almost 40 years ago. The head of the kibbutz said to me he remembers when the Syrians used to fire mortar rounds onto their kibbutz at night, and they'd have to go into bomb shelters. So when the Israelis took the Golan Heights in 67, they weren't going to stop at the top of that mountain. They pushed Syria all the way back to make sure that their borders were safe. So this is where Jesus docks his boat. And it says he took his disciples up onto the side of that mountain that you see there. And it doesn't surprise me that he did that to get away from the crowds. They were waiting for him when he got to the other side. So picture Jesus sitting on the side of that mountain that you're looking at there. And just below him is a crowd of not 5,000 men, but probably as many as 20,000 people because of the women and the children. Now, mind you, look at that crowd. Now, I'm not suggesting that photo was taken that day, okay? But it looked like that. They had traveled 9 miles in the hot sun all the way around the mouth of that lake to get to where Jesus was, near that mountainous area near the Golan Heights. And no doubt when they arrived, they were hot, they were tired, and they were hungry. Hot, tired, and hungry. And so the first thing we notice is that Jesus had compassion on them. He cared not only about healing their bodies, but he cared about giving them provision so that they would have something to eat. He knew they were hungry. And so this is where the challenge comes in. You know why I love the scripture? Because it's almost comical. Sometimes I laugh and people ask me, why are you laughing? You're reading the Bible. Because it's hilarious. Think of Peter stepping out on the water and taking his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to drown. I thought that was very funny. Maybe I'm sadistical. I don't know. But it was funny that he stepped out of the boat in faith. But I believe Jesus didn't just want to feed the multitudes that day. I believe Jesus wanted to teach his disciples a very important lesson. And you know what? That's what he did that day. Pessimism and lack of faith can be seen in the first disciple that comes up in our story. His name is Philip. And what he contends to Jesus, where the heck are we going to get enough food to feed these people in this desolate area that you decided to come to, Jesus? There is no McDonald's, there's no kosher deli, there's nothing around. How are we going to feed these masses of people? And then he goes on to say that we only have 8 months' wages in our treasury, so there's not even enough money to buy food, even if there was a deli around. So what do you want us to do? You see, Philip was relying on money, and Philip was relying on human resources. That's where he had his eyes. He was looking at the natural rather than the supernatural. Now, he had seen Jesus perform a gazillion miracles in their ministry together, and yet he could not see that there was a possibility with Jesus. He stressed more on hopelessness than he stressed on hope. And we could see ourselves, by the way, in the same place, oftentimes as Philip, when we're confronted with something that seems impossible. We throw up our hands and we say, it's impossible. But we'll see that's not true. A pessimistic faith or a lack of faith doesn't see the power that Jesus possesses. That person will profess his or her faith in Jesus Christ. That person will acknowledge that Jesus can provide for every need that a person might have. But when the challenge comes his or her way on a personal level, in a personal way, the immediate response is throw up your hands in despair and say, it's impossible. There's nothing that can be done. I give up. Now, a pessimistic faith or a lack of faith focuses on the problem rather on the one who could solve the problem. That's what happens when we lack faith. A pessimistic faith or a lack of faith will look to others first instead of looking to God. You see, Philip looked at the hungry crowd. What did he look at? The problem. They're hungry, they're tired, they're thirsty, they're hot. There's a problem. And then he looked at his wallet. We only have limited funds in the treasury, Jesus. The human resource. The problem? The human resource, rather than turning to Jesus, knowing that all things are possible with him. So you see what happens to Philip. He gets caught up in the natural rather than the supernatural. He throws up his hands in despair, and he says, with what we have and what we can do, it's impossible. Now, let's parallel that or juxtapose it with Andrew's response. Now, who's Andrew? John tells us he's the brother of Peter. And I love what happens here. He says, Jesus, there's a kid sitting over there with 5 English muffins and 2 small fish. Actually, he said 5 barley loaves. But he said they were small, so I say they're English muffins. And he says, let me go over there. You see, Andrew saw the passion and compassion on Jesus's face. And somehow, in his little faith, said, in order for Jesus to say we need to do something about it, I have to believe that he can. And see, he goes over, and he's proactive, and he goes into the crowd, and he borrows this kid's lunch because he had an optimistic faith. He says, I'm going to take these 5 small barley loaves and these 2 small fishes, and I'm going to place them in the hands of Jesus. Now, something you may not know, barley loaves was the cheapest bread for the very poor in the time of Jesus. Whether you purchased it in the marketplace or you made it with the ingredients, it was a poor man's bread or a poor person's bread. And Andrew, yes, initially he says to Jesus, how far can this little bit go? But he still went and got it. He was proactive. He took it and he brought it and he placed it in the hands of Jesus. There are times, my friends, when we don't have much to address the problem in our life. We don't. We don't have a whole lot. But following Jesus' lead, we should bring what we do have to the Lord. Whatever we have, in the midst of that challenge, take it to the Master. I love what Paul writes in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things make your requests known to God by prayer and petition and thanksgiving. And then it goes on to say, he'll give us a peace that passes all human understanding. And so Jesus took what he had, 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fishes. He raises it up and he gives thanks to God, his Father. And he was thankful. Why was Jesus thankful? For the little bit he had. The little bit that Andrew brought him. The little bit that that boy was able to turn over to the disciples. What mattered was not the meager amount of what Jesus held in his hands. What mattered was that he had something to work with. You see, whatever you could bring to Jesus, as little as it might be, he has something to work with to turn your situation around. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 17:20. He says, I tell you the truth, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, because there's nothing impossible when it comes to Jesus. A mustard seed. You see that little mustard seed between those fingers? It's the smallest seed that could be found in the land of Israel. And so what Jesus was saying, the smallest amount of faith coupled with our Lord can move those mountains in our lives. The smallest amount of faith that we could turn over to Jesus could move that huge situation that you're struggling with this morning. The smallest amount of faith. You see, all we could do is bring what we have to the Lord. That's all we can. We can't invent something. We can't create something that we don't have. We can only bring to him what we do have. And most times what we have is not enough to get us through. It's not enough to get us through that situation, that circumstance, that challenge that's confronting us. We can't do it on our own. That's why when you have programs that help with various kinds of struggles, they talk about you need a higher power. And who's our higher power? Jesus is our higher power. We look at what we could bring to the table, and we give it to him, and we place it in his hands. We turn it over, trusting that the Lord could do what we can't do, that he could do the rest of what we can't do. He'll do it for us. And so the little Andrew brought to Jesus on that day literally fed tens of thousands of people, and the Bible says there were 12 baskets filled left over. Think about that. God that we serve, and this is something you could put on your refrigerator, our God is the God of more than enough. More than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever need, more than we're ever confronted with in this life, our God can supply all of our needs. And that's why I love what Paul writes in Philippians 4:19. This same God that takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. You see that up there on the screen? Do you believe it? Yes. That God could supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, mind you, don't get confused now. It doesn't say God can supply all of our wants. It says he could supply all of our needs if we turn everything over to him. Lord, I'm only bringing you a little, because this is all I have right now. I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to throw up my hands. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm ready to say no mas. I can't take this anymore. So I'm going to give it to you, Lord. And I'm going to trust that you could do something with it. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I said, have you ever found yourself in a place when you lack faith? Of course you have. We all have. And maybe you're struggling with that this morning. It's a possibility. Maybe you'll struggle with it sometime in the future, which is a very strong possibility. But I want to ask you this question. What might our 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes look like? What do your 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes look like this morning? What is it that you could bring to Jesus today and say, Lord, this is all I have. There's nothing left in the tank. I'm running on empty, and I'm going to trust that I'm going to put it in your hands, and you're going to get me through this day. Do you believe it? He's gotten me through too many trials not to believe it. Is there times when I lack faith? Yes. As your pastor, I could tell you it happens. And it happens quite a bit. But when I come to my senses and I realize that all of my efforts and all of my works is not going to get it done, and I turn it over to him, all of a sudden, there is light at the end of that tunnel. And so, gracious God, this morning, I don't know what my friends are going through, but you do. I don't know what the struggles are in this congregation. I know of some, but I just want to pray this morning that as you multiplied the fishes and the loaves, just 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and you were able to meet an impossible challenge of feeding over 20,000 people, I believe you are the same Lord that could meet the need that we're challenged with today. And so, Lord God, we put our faith in your hands, and I pray that whatever mountain might be before us, you could move that mountain if we would just have the faith the size of a mustard seed. We believe it, we confess it, in Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, is to think that God loves me.
The wonder of it all, that you love us, Lord, that you care about us, that indeed you will meet all of our needs, that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would be with us to the end of this age. The wonder of it all. And so, Lord, we give you these gifts. As I always say, Lord God, it's a way, it's not the only way that we could show or express our appreciation for that wondrous love that you offer us. And I ask, Lord God, that you would bless these gifts, extend them as you did those fishes and loaves on that day along the Sea of Galilee, so that indeed we can not just meet the needs of this church and all of the responsibilities of running this ministry and caring for this huge facility, but also all the ministries that we support. And so the wonder of it all, your love, may it be seen through us as we extend that love toward others, as we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.